Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles for today's message, I'm continuing to preach through the book of Ephesians, the New Testament epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. And today's message is part 2 of this message entitled The Salvation of God's Church. Now, I began that last week, so I urge you to get that message too. But I've been preaching through this whole chapter, and today I'm going to finish it on the salvation of God's church. And I want to emphasize to you exactly what the church is. And I mentioned this last week, how the church, the word church, it comes from the Greek word, the New Testament Greek word, ekklesia. And it means called out ones. And the church, the true church of the living God, the church of Christ, not that denomination, but I'm talking, don't think in terms of denominations here, but think in terms of the true people of God, the true flock, sheepfold of Christ, the family of God, the household of God. The church is made up of individuals, sinners, saved by the grace of God, through the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have been quickened. That's what Paul started out here, talking about the quickening. You hath he quickened. They've been born again. That's what that means. Born again by the Holy Spirit. Christ said you must be born again. And they've been called by the gospel, the true gospel, not a false gospel, not a perversion of the gospel, but they've been called into the kingdom of God by the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So the true church, they've been called out. Now, the true church is made up of those called out ones because they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We talk about the three R's. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Those three come together. If you're a member of the true church of the living God. And don't think in terms of denominations. And don't get, listen to me. And I'm not just being unkind here or being judgmental. I'm trying to stick with the Word of God. People say, well, I believe there's saved people in every denomination. Don't think in terms of denomination. My friend, there's the true church of the living God, and there are false churches. And a false church is where a false gospel is preached. And there is no salvation under the preaching of a false gospel. Now, that's just so. A corrupt tree, Matthew 7, cannot produce good fruit. That's what that's talking about. So understand that. And I mentioned this last week about Satan sowing his tares. Those are false believers and false churches. But the true church of the living God, he says, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. The true church of the living God is not their own work. Salvation is not by their works or their will. They're the work of God, the true church. And that's what he meant. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The true church is not its own creation. The true church is not, again, by the power, the works or the will of men. The true church was created in Christ and by Christ and by what he did on the cross. That's what he redeemed his church. For whom did Christ die on that cross? He died for his church. We read it in Acts 20 and 28. He purchased the church with his own blood. And he says, unto good works, not because of good works, not based on good works, but unto. In other words, this salvation has fruit and evidence, and it's the good works. And I'll talk about that in another message, about what those good works are. But he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in beginning at verse 11 and to the end of this chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the makeup, the nature of the true church. And he starts off, look at verse 11. He says, wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, that's your physical state. I was born a Gentile. And who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What he's talking about here is the natural, physical, ethnic, cultural division, difference that existed between Jew and Gentile. Why is that significant? Well, because this was a church in Ephesus, a Gentile country, that God had used Paul to plant this church. And in this church, there were sinners saved by grace, both Jew and Gentile. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, you'll read about vast divisions, even among believers, over this issue of being a Jew and being a Gentile. You know, the unbelieving Jews basically boasted of three things that they would say recommended them unto God and made them children of God. They claimed that, well, we're natural children of Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. And you Gentiles, you know, you're not physical descendants of Abraham. So, in other words, they would say if they were false believers, false professors of Christ, they might look at a Gentile and say, well, you're a lower class Christian. You're not as saved. You're not as close to God as I am. You're saved, but you know, you're just a lower tier Christian because you're a Gentile. The second thing that the Jews boasted of as recommending them unto God was their physical circumcision of the males. And that's why they were known that way. They're called the circumcision. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. And you might notice in the historical passages of the book of Acts, and then in other places, Paul had to deal with that because some of those physical Jews who claimed to be Christian insisted that the Gentile males in the church be circumcised. And Paul said, absolutely not. That has nothing to do with salvation. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the kind of thinking that we have today when people say, well, you're saved, you can be saved if you believe in Christ, but you have to do this. You have to be baptized, or you have to do penance, or you have to go to confession, or all that stuff. People want, or you have to do this or do that. That's man's way of salvation, and it's deadly. The third thing that the Jews boasted of as to recommending them unto God was they claimed to keep the law of Moses. Well, they didn't keep the law of Moses, and in order for them to claim to have kept it, they had to lower the standard. That's why Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount what the law really says. The law reaches the heart, the thoughts, the intents, the motives. Not just the actions. But you'll notice, too, that sometimes in these churches, false, unbelieving Jews tried to bring the Gentile believers under the law of Moses. And Paul said, absolutely not. That's a denial of Christ. Read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Hebrews. But what Paul is saying here in the salvation of God's church is that church is made up of both Jew and Gentile, and the distinction that exists between Jew and Gentile means absolutely nothing in salvation. Look at verse 12. He's talking to the Gentiles at Ephesus, the Gentile believers. He said, at that time, you were without Christ. Back under the Old Testament, there were many Gentile nations who never heard the gospel. They never heard about the law of Moses. And he says, you were without Christ. You see, that law of Moses was given to expose the sins of the Jews, to show them their need of Christ and the grace of God. And Christ and the grace of God was pictured and typified in the ceremonial law, the law of sacrifice, the altar, the tabernacle, the high priest, the priesthood. And so what he's simply saying to these Gentiles that is this, is that at that time you didn't have the gospel. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, the promise given to Abraham, which is mainly fulfilled and directed to the Messiah, Christ, who would come. And then having no hope, my friend, there's no hope for you or me or anybody without Christ and without God in the world. That is in their minds, in their state. But he says in verse 13, now listen to this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, alienated from God, are made nigh, brought near to God. Now, how is it? Well, because you turned over a new leaf? Or because you believed? No. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's the key. There's where grace resides. There's the ground of salvation. Do you understand that? The ground of my salvation is not my faith in Christ. I do have faith in Christ. That's the gift of God. You know, I wouldn't have done that on my own. I wouldn't believe on my own. My believing in Christ is a miracle of the grace and power of God. It's not a testimony to my decision or my free will, as they say. It's not a testimony to the fact that at a revival meeting, I rose up above the rest of that bunch who wouldn't believe and made the distinction myself. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is a necessary thing. But it's not the ground or the cause or the power of my salvation. You know what is? The blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Not my faith. But the one in whom I have faith, His blood washes away all my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And His blood is the same as His death. And that's the same as His righteousness. You know, when the Bible says that the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, that's what it means. It's the entire merit and value and worth of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as my surety and my substitute. My sins were charged to Him. The debt that I owed to God's justice was put on His account, and He paid it in full at the cross by His death, His blood. And His righteousness is imputed, charged, accounted to me. And as a result of that, according to the grace and power of God, at some point in time, I was quickened. I was born again. I was brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And look at verse 14 of Ephesians 2. He says, for He, that is Christ, is our peace. Peace with God by the cross. That's spoken of all through the Bible. Colossians chapter 1 is a chapter that deals with that. He is our peace. I hear people say, well, you better go make your peace with God. My friend, Christ already made peace for the church. You see that? And he did it by the blood of his cross. And listen to this very carefully here. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, who are the both there? Jew and Gentile. And he's talking about believers here now. He's talking about the elect of God, evidenced by their belief in Christ. He's talking about the ones whom Christ redeemed on the cross, the ones for whom he died, evidenced by their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the ones who have been quickened, regenerated, born again by the Spirit, evidenced by their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and their repentance of dead works. And he'd made both one, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, one, verse 14, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He broke the middle. That which divided Jew and Gentile is now broken down. Now, most historians, biblical historians, will tell you that that's a reference to the temple that was present when the Lord came on the scene. It was the temple that was built by Herod. And it was really a remodeling and additions to the second temple that they had built after they came back from the Babylonian captivity, the temple of Zerubbabel. And in that temple, there were different courts. There was an outer court called the court of the Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile convert to Judaism, you go to that court and you couldn't go into the inner court, which was for the Jews alone. So under that covenant, there was, under that temple rather, there was a division. Well, in Christ, based on his blood and righteousness, the division's gone. How did it go? Verse 15. Now look at it. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh, that's the humanity of Christ, that's referring to his death on the cross, he abolished in his flesh the enmity. And that word enmity, it has to do with a division, almost like hatred, like being enemies. And in his flesh, he abolished that enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or of two, listen to this, one new man, so making peace. Now he's talking about the church. And in the church of the living God, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the elect of God chosen before the foundation of the world, whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the world began, the ones whom Christ redeemed on the cross, the ones who are born again by the Spirit, it's one new person. That's what the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. One new man. That's talking about the church. Unified in Christ. And then and making peace. So not only in Christ by his blood is there peace between God and sinners, God and his people. They're reconciled, you see, based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. In Christ, there's peace between the people of God. And he says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That's the church. And how does he do it? Look at it. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, or literally in himself. That's all. That's what Christ. We are his workmanship. See, that's talking about believers, the church. And in verse 17 it says, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. In other words, this peace was preached, this gospel of peace, peace based upon the blood of Christ, peace based upon the cross of Christ, peace based upon his righteousness imputed, which he alone established for his people on the cross. This peace, this gospel of peace is to be preached to both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Now, in the process of time, the Jews had it first. That's true. Christ, in his human nature, was a Jew. And he brought it to, you know, he preached in that area. He talked about, you know, he came to seek and to save the lost sheep. He came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were first. Not because they were better. Not because they had goodness or power or desired it. It was just God's sovereign choice. That's it. But let me say something. Any Jew who's saved, saved by the grace of God based on the righteousness of Christ. Any Gentile who's saved, saved by the grace of God based on the righteousness of Christ. And so he says in verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Holy Spirit, working in the Jews and the Gentiles, brings them near to God as their Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to come to God. You say, well, I'm a physical Jew. I was born of Abraham. Doesn't mean a thing. That's what I'm telling you. And he goes on, he says in verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. That's the Gentile believers. You're not strangers, aliens, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A saint is a sinner saved by grace. Sanctified one is what that means. Fellow citizens. In other words, a Gentile believer, sinner saved by the grace of God, has every right and title to be a member of the household and family of God with the inheritance as a Jew. The Jew is not above him. There's no second-tier Christians and third-tier Christians. It's all the same. Verse 20, he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's all about Christ. That's what the apostles preached. That's what the prophets preached. Got the prophets, many of the prophets, it got them into trouble whenever they prophesied of the coming salvation of Gentiles. The unbelieving Jews wouldn't have it. And he says, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. He's the one that holds it all together. And look at verse 21. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. That means everything in this building called the church, every member is put there by God and fits right in with where God put us. And he says, together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. As God brings his elect into the church, his sheep, that's what he's doing. The church is growing. And he says in verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the manifestation of God in the gospel. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 3, listen to this in verse 26. The apostle writes, for you are all, that is all believe, all the elect of God, all the redeemed of the Lord, all the regenerated, all believers. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That baptism there is a union with Christ. Putting on Christ means believing him, pleading his blood and his righteousness as my only hope and ground of salvation, my only entitlement to heaven. And he says in verse 28, listen to this, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who are the elect of God? Huh? The church. That's who the elect of God are. It's not the physical nation of Israel today. They were chosen for a purpose, for a time, to be the instruments of God to accomplish his purpose. And it was in spite of them. Because the majority of that nation rejected God and rejected his truth. I thank God for them. If you're a believer today, you should thank God for them. Because it was through them that salvation came. The Lord Jesus Christ. But that's over. The true election of grace has always been the church of the living God. The salvation of God's church. And I know what some people say today. They say, well, you're preaching replacement theology, that the church replaced the Jews. No, I'm not. The church did not replace the Jews. The church did not replace Israel. The church has always been the elect of God. Even though fallen in Adam, redeemed by the blood of Christ, regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's always been the case. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, the bride of Christ. That's always been. But the nation Israel, under that old covenant for 1500 years, they were types and picture. They were a type and picture of the church. Not in every way. No type is perfect. Because the majority of that nation were unbelievers and rebels and idolaters. Well, that's what even those who make up the true church of Christ, by nature, that's what we were. Paul dealt with that in Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. I was born dead in sin. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the church today, the true church, is the fulfillment, not the replacement, the fulfillment of what Israel typified as it pertains to the gospel and the truth. You see, there's no replacement. The same kind of logic that people use who call that replacement theology, why don't they use that when it comes to Christ? Think about this. Back in the Old Testament, there were a lot of lambs slain, literal animal lambs slain on Jewish altars. Well, Christ is the Lamb of God. Did he replace them? No, he fulfilled them. And that's what the church is in God's plan and purpose. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.